Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And so the text that was read covers both husbands and wives. Today we're just going to talk about husbands, and then next week we'll talk about wives. And so we each get our turn. And however, there's some things said about wives here that apply to husbands. That's why I had that text read as well. And so several years ago, there were two newlyweds who were in a horse-drawn carriage. And as they're going along, the horse bolted. And the groom said, "That's one." And so they're going a little further down the road, and the horse bolted again. He said, "That's two." Going down the road a little further, and the horse bolted again. He said, "That's three." He took out a pistol, shot the horse, killed it. And his new wife said, "John, what have you done?" He said, "That's one." So some fellas approach marriage just like that, right? If things don't go the way that they think they should, then look out. But there's a better way. We can follow the example of Jesus. And Paul gives us an example of how Christ loved the church. And really, this text is more about the relationship we have with Jesus than it is about marriage. He's just showing that marriage represents the relationship we have with Jesus. It's a marriage relationship. That's why he says in verse 33, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so what relationship best describes the relationship we have with Jesus? Marriage does. That's what Paul's really talking about. But in talking about that, he talks about husbands and he talks about wives. So 3 points here this morning for husbands. Number one, Paul points out the husband's position. Notice verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." And so the husband has a headship role in the marriage relationship. Headship does not mean dictatorship. Paul never says one word in this text about husbands dominating their wives or husbands bossing their wives around or making them obey you. Paul doesn't even speak of those things. The husband is rather to be the leader in the relationship. And to have headship doesn't mean that he's superior. It doesn't mean that the wife is inferior. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It's just God's design in the marriage relationship. So how did Jesus bring the church into subjection? Did he do it by putting his foot on the church's neck? Did he do it by barking out commands and rules? Is that how he brought the church into submission to him? No. How did he bring the church into submission to him? By loving her and dying for her. That's how he brought the church into submission to himself. And so if you want to have a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, you got to follow the example of Jesus. And so Jesus is showing us as husbands how it is to be done. And so the husband's right in the home is much like his rights in traffic. And so suppose you're at a four-way stop and it's your turn. You have the right of way. But there's an 18-wheeler coming the other direction, and he shows no signs of stopping. Do you just go on out there and say, "I know my rights"? No. No. You submit in that moment, right? Because if you don't, this would apply. Here lies the body of Benjamin May. He died defending the right of way. He was right as he sped along, but just as dead as if he were wrong. And so Jesus shows us a better way to do it. You see, some husbands think that they have to dominate their wife, but that's not being a loving leader. And that's what Christ wants for husbands, to be loving leaders, because that's the example that Jesus gives to us in this text. Further, as he talks about the husband's pattern here, you know, verse 23 as well, Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife," notice, "as also Christ is the head of the church." So notice here, as, that's the key. This is a simile. It's a comparison. And it's a very important comparison because he's showing us this is how you do it. You do it as Jesus did it, as Christ. And he'll talk about that a little bit further as we get into verse 25 when he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And so he keeps putting Jesus out as an example. You pattern Jesus. Follow Jesus. And I guarantee if husbands follow Jesus, no wife is going to be disappointed. No wife is going to get angry or mad or upset. A wife would be willing to submit herself to a leader in that particular way. You see, Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. And he is seen all through this text as a loving leader. And so the husband is the pattern after Jesus. He is the example that we're supposed to follow. And he gets into the nitty-gritty at verse 25 as he talks about the husband's practice. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And so how did Jesus love the church? Because he says, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So again, showing Jesus as the example for husbands to follow. So specifically, in what way did Jesus love the church? In what way did Jesus show love to his bride? Well, he loved her selflessly, first of all. You see, Jesus did not put his needs above hers, above the church. If Jesus had put his needs above the church, he never would have came. He never would have died. He would have said, "No, I'm not going. My needs are more important." He didn't do that. He loved us. And he left heaven and he became a human, but not just a human, in the form of a servant. And he died on a Roman cross, and he did that to show his love. And what Paul is telling us here is we husbands need to look to Jesus and learn what it is to love your wife. Because you best love your wife when you pattern your life after Jesus. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so, husbands, you are one with your wife. The Bible teaches that when you marry, the two become one. And your wife is part of you. She's an extension of you. And you should seek her welfare above your own. Because that's what Jesus did. He sought the welfare of the church above himself. If he didn't, he wouldn't have died. But clearly, by coming and dying, he put us above himself. That's an example that Jesus wants us to follow, to love our wives selflessly. Because many are selfish. We're to be selfless. But secondly, he loved his wife sacrificially because he died for her. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so he loved his wife sacrificially. And you don't love your wife enough unless you've died for her. And you might be thinking, well, I would die for my wife. That's not the point. The point is, did you die for your wife? Not will you, have you? Because Jesus died for the church. And so this is important that we grasp this, that we get this. Because Jesus was not merely willing to die, he did die. And husbands, we don't love our wives enough unless we've already died for our wives. And so, and that means we die to self, right? And so, not only did Jesus die for the church, but the church died unto themselves. Because Jesus says, unless a man is willing to deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. And so when we become a Christian, we die to self. We have to. There must be self-denial, and there has to be self-denial in the marriage relationship as well. Every home must have two funerals and one wedding, where two people die to themselves and they become one. There can't be any of this individuality stuff. You can't still live as an individual when you're married. You live for each other. That's what marriage is. And so we have to die to self, die to ourselves. And when two people die to themselves, a husband and a wife, and they become one, you're going to have a beautiful, beautiful relationship. But I can tell you, if the husband hasn't died to himself and the wife hasn't died to herself, the relationship's going to be a tough one. Because we want what we want. And we want our way. And people who have died to themselves don't live that way. And so there must be two funerals, one wedding. But then number three, he loved her with a sanctifying love. Look at verse 26 and 7. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so Christ loved the church sanctifyingly. That is, he cleansed her. He washed her with the water of the word, we're told in this text. So how does a husband sanctify his wife? How does a husband keep his wife pure and clean? Well, when you teach her, when you disciple her, when you lead her as a loving leader, following the example of Jesus Christ. That's how you sanctify your wife. And so we as husbands need to take responsibility and truly be the heads that Christ appointed us. That doesn't mean you just have the position and you don't fulfill the responsibility. And in many cases, that's what happens. We have the position, we think, well, we're head, but we don't fulfill the responsibility of headship. And headship means you sanctify your wife. You don't put her in a position to ever do anything to defile her. If so-and-so calls, tell him I'm not home. You're asking your wife to lie, right? That's not cleansing your wife. That's not keeping her pure. That's causing her to become impure. Who causes his wife to lie, right? You don't do anything like that. And so what you do is you try to keep her pure and holy and godly. But you got to keep yourself that way first. So the husband has a responsibility. You know, even when it comes to parenting, and we'll talk about in a bit, but when you think about the responsibility, it says, husbands, bring up your children and nurture an admonition of the Lord. Well, I can tell you, in most cases, that's the wife. She's the one who's doing that. It's not the husband. It's supposed to be the husband. But in most marriages, it's the wife. Right? She's the one that takes them to church. She's the one that sees to it that they get their lesson for Bible class done. Husbands don't do that. Now, I know that's a blanket statement, and some of you do, right? But I'm just telling you, in most situations, the wife does that. So the husband is not fulfilling his role when he allows that to happen. And the same thing is true in the marriage relationship. You want to be head? All right, be head. Do what God calls you to do. So you do everything to make sure that she is pure and holy and righteous. But then next, Jesus loved his church with a satisfying love. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And so, what does a man do with his own body? Well, he takes care of it. That's the point that Paul's making here. And so, you take care of your body. So when you're hungry, what do? You feed it. When your body's thirsty, you give it something to drink. When you're tired, you rest. If you are hurt, you tend to the wound. I mean, you do whatever your body needs. That's just what you do. And that is the way it should be in the marriage relationship. And so you should love your wife satisfyingly. In other words, I need to meet her needs. Whatever her needs are, just as I meet my needs for hunger, for thirst, for sleep, for attention, whatever it might be, I meet those needs. I don't go without. If I'm hungry, I eat. If I'm thirsty, I drink. If I'm tired, I take a nap. That's just what I do. And that's what you do, and that's what we're supposed to do in the marriage relationship as well. And so I have to look to my wife and ask myself, am I loving her in a satisfying way? Is she satisfied? Am I meeting her needs? Because in most marriages, needs aren't getting met. There are many emotional needs that are required, that have to get met. And unless they're met, the wife is always going to feel empty on the inside. And so it's so important that husbands meet those needs. You know, one exercise that I like to do, and whenever I'm working with a husband or a wife, I have them take a piece of paper and I have them write down the five most basic needs that your mate has. So the woman, she'll jot out five and here's the paper. And the guy's over there, I've got two, but I know there's a third one here somewhere. And most men don't get past three that I've done this with. The women always five and right there, stick it in my hand. I mean, bam, right that quick. Women know what their husbands' needs are. But husbands don't know what their wife's needs are. And that's because we're not students of our wives. And so we as husbands need to be better students. We need to be more observant and pay attention and see what it is your wife needs. And when you notice that she has a need, then you should try to meet that need. And if you do, your wife will be happy. Now, you'll never complete her. I know, what's his name, Tom Cruise, I guess, in that movie. Yeah, talking about, completion. No man can ever complete a woman. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But I'll tell you what, if husbands were more observant, paid more attention to what their wives needed, what your wife needs, then your wife will be so much happier. Rather than just meeting your needs, right? Husbands are good with meeting their own needs, but you realize that when you marry, the two become one. She's an extension of you, and so you can't just satisfy you, but you've got to satisfy her as well, because the two become one. But then next, Jesus loved her supremely. He loved her supremely. Now, a man's wife ought to come before all other earthly relationships. And what happens a lot of times in marriages when children come along, sometimes children become more important than their mate, right? And that should never happen. Because the husband and wife, that relationship is the most important relationship. Your children will leave one day. And if you put all your energy and effort into them through the years, when they leave, you're not going to have a whole lot in common with your mate. And so we make a mistake sometimes of focusing and thinking the children are the most important. No, they're not. They're really not. Your relationship is most important because they're going to leave one day and they're going to form their own home and have their own relationship, and you have to continue. And so realize that there's no relationship more important than the husband-wife relationship other than your relationship with God. But I'm talking about human relationships. And that's also more important than mother-in-law, father-in-law, right? That sometimes can interfere as well. No, a husband and a wife, they marry, they have a special union, a special relationship, and you need to love your wife with everything that you are. Now, there was a gentleman who, long ago, who went to Dr. Ironside and said, Dr. Ironside, he was a preacher of days gone by, and he said, I think I'm guilty of idolatry. He says, idolatry? He says, yeah. He says, I think I love my wife too much. And Dr. Ironside said, well, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? He said, well, no. He said, well, then don't worry about loving her too much. You don't love her near enough. Right? Because the text says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 25. I doubt any husbands in here today are guilty of idolatry, of loving their wives too much. And so think it. Christ is the example. Am I as a husband loving my wife the same way that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? That's what we husbands need to keep striving for. And if we get there, our relationships will be so much fuller, so much happier. And I believe that the husband and the wife, and remember, you know, God's the one who wrote the book on marriage, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, and two shall become one flesh. God instituted marriage, and he tells us in Scripture how marriage can be fulfilling. And this is just one text. 1 Peter 3 gives us another text. The Song of Solomon is another text. And if you really want to learn what marriage is about, that's the book to go to. Because I, you know, a lot of people, they want to look at the Song of Solomon. You know, the Jewish people say, oh, that's God's love for his people. And Christians say, well, that's Christ's love for his church. Nonsense. It has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with the nobility of love in a relationship. These are two people passionately in love with each other. and just read that book. You like romance novels. There isn't a better than the Song of Solomon. That's a book where God says, this is what I want in a marriage relationship. And when a husband and wife live that way, just read the book and see how happy both of those individuals are. Solomon is extremely happy, and so is his lover. But it is kind of ironic that it's written by Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? But he has this one special one over here. I don't know how all that works, but I do know that that book is really meant to teach us about what a relationship with a husband and a wife is really all about. That is seems to be the major focus of that book. And somebody, why would God put that in there? Why wouldn't he put that in there? Why would he design marriage and not show us how marriage is supposed to be, right? And so you have books like the Song of Solomon and Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. And there are other texts as well. But anyway, this morning we've observed that husband's position, we've observed the husband's pattern, and the husband's practice. And so Paul wants us to see in this text that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. That's the beauty of our relationship. So let me ask you a question. Is your marriage a picture of our relationship with Jesus? Because if it's not, then your marriage is not what it needs to be. And that's why this text is offering us insight into what can make a beautiful marriage between a husband and a wife. And until our relationship can be lifted up and someone says, that's what the relationship between Christ and his church is all about in this marriage relationship. And so if that can't be said about your marriage relationship, then all it says is you have work to do. And I have work to do. And by the way, we do have work to do. And we never arrive, by the way. We're always learning. We're always growing. We're always striving. We strive to do better. But we never reach a point where we think, okay, I'm there. Right? You'll never be there. But you keep reaching for it. And you keep striving for it. And if you do, your mate will love you. She will be very pleased with you. And if you don't, she'll be upset with you. So that's a guarantee. So this morning, I encourage you, pattern your marriage after Jesus, and you can't go wrong. And for those of you who don't have a relationship with God through Christ, this text is really all about the church, Christ's relationship with Jesus. And so God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And so the Bible is clear that we're all dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we're dead and we're lost and we're without hope and we're without Christ. And God in love sent Jesus to die. He went to the cross, paid the debt of our sin so that we wouldn't have to, rose again, and by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus, by believing in him, repenting, confessing, and being immersed, God will forgive you your sins. He will reconcile himself to you, and you will begin at that moment a beautiful relationship with God that is described in Ephesians 5 as the husband and wife marriage. And so God wants a relationship with you. And if you don't have that relationship with him, we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of the song, we're encouraging you to come to have that relationship with God.